So this morning, I'd just like to share with you one aspect of all that, one part of what Christmas really means when God sent His Son Jesus into the world and made Him to be God's Son and to be the Savior of the world. One part of that. It talks a lot in the Christmas story about Jesus being the light. The light. And I'd like for us to talk about light for a little while this morning. And when I began to reflect on some of the things, you know, that light is, I began to think back on the darkest time of my life, the time when really it was physically darker than any other time. And my mind immediately went back to a time in the summer of, I think it was 1967, when I was working as a counselor at a camp called Camp Netope up in Maine. And this camp was out in the woods. We were 30 miles from the closest town, 5 miles from the nearest crossroads where there was any store or anything like that, and we were just way back off the beaten path. And you go up through this trail, and our camp was sitting right on the edge of this huge forest. And we did all kinds of things at that camp. It was really a lot of fun, the kind of things that guys really love to do. We had the riflery, and we had hiking and camping and tennis and swimming and canoeing and boating and fishing and just you name it, we did it. And one of the things that we did every week, we had a contest every week in all these different areas, but there were several contests that we had that were really kind of unique. One was to see who could catch the largest fish. And another one was to see who could catch the biggest, longest, fattest snake. You know, the person who would catch that would win the prize. And then another one was to go down the lake, and when you got down the bottom of the lake, to find the biggest snapping turtle. And the one who caught the biggest snapping turtle for the week got a prize. They got a great big old Netope sundae with all this ice cream and chocolate stuff on it, you know. And we always went for these big prizes during the week. I never was too big on the snakes and the snapping turtles, but kind of tried some of the other things. And so there we were, you know, in the middle of this tremendous forest with all these animals and things around us. And I remember about 2 weeks before it was time for us to go home for the summer and leave the camp, I was awakened one night, just violently awakened, and living there on the edge of the woods on this platform tent. It could have been anything. It could have been a bear that came in and waked me in the night, or it could have been some kind of a bobcat or something like that came out of the woods and was jumping on me or something like that. You know, when I sleep in the middle of the night, my wife will tell you that I might never know what it is because I may never wake up. And if I wake up in the middle of the night, it has to be because somebody wakes me up violently. So I was awakened violently in the middle of the night, and suddenly there I was awake, and my mind began to check with my eyeballs and everything, and I began to realize all of a sudden that there were some guys who were standing over me just shaking me and saying, shh, shh, shh. And it was pitch dark. I could hardly even see who they were. And there were some other counselors. And these counselors they said, shh, be quiet. We're going down to the lake. This is the Netope Vigil. We're going down to the lake. We want you to be quiet. I said, oh, you guys, come on, man. I'm going back to sleep. Get out of my life, you know. And they said, no, this is serious. I said, you come on, get up. And so I threw on my clothes and walked out, and it was pitch dark, couldn't see a thing, and began to walk down the trail of the lake. And when I walked down the trail of the lake, I began to see some lights. And when I got closer to the lights, I realized there were some guys who were counselors standing there with flashlights shining up in their faces, and each one of them had a tool. And they took that tool, and they handed it to me, and when they handed it to me, they whispered something. I went by the first one, he handed me a canoe paddle. And whispered something in my ear, and I went on down the trail to the next one. The next one was holding a light, and he gave me a map. I took the map, and he whispered something in my ear. I walked on down a little bit further. And when I got down to the next one, he handed me a shovel, whispered something in my ear, and I walked on down. And finally, the last guy gave me a flashlight, and I took the flashlight. He whispered it in my ear, and I walked on down. And finally, the guy who was leading me took me down to the shore. He said, get in the canoe and go. And follow the instructions, and when you get through, then come back.
Please take your cassette recorder and turn the tape over.
Neighbor as we love ourselves, and it all stems from our love for God with our whole being. So we're going to look at the trinity of relationships and communication and see what we can find about how God can strengthen our identity. From wherever it might be, we can have a deeper sense of strength within, and then we can carry over that strength into our roles, in any given roles that we want to work on. And then we can accept the fact that we may be good at one, not so good at another. But we're working on it. I close this session by telling you that in learning to fly at age 40, I probably learned a lot more about myself than I really wanted to. One of the things, we were raised on a farm down in South Florida, we were so poor we couldn't even pay attention. And, none of the stories ever amounted to anything. There weren't any preachers in the woodshed out there for sure. And no college graduates that I could find for a couple of generations back. And so we really, it was just a strange thing. We lived across the river and the tracks. And, but my father and my mother were beautiful people. They gave to us what I'm talking to you about in a basic down-to-earth thing. I never remember my mother ever as wild and ridiculous as what I had to say. When I'd come into my mother excited about something, when she would say she was too busy, never. She always would stop what she was doing, and she would make me feel that what I was saying was the most important thing in the whole wide world. Now, she had a gift that I wish we could teach in college and seminary. But I'm afraid it doesn't communicate that well. It just comes out of a strong sense of who she was. My daddy had a lot of weaknesses, plenty of them. But he gave to us a strong sense. But he sort of overdid it because he said, now, we stories, we may be poor, but we're honest and we're gonna make it. So I developed a slogan and was sort of an inner script of my life was, I'll show you, Daniel. Meaning that I would do the best anybody could do in anything I did. Okay, there was a little fellow, a 70-year-old boy, that I dearly loved, the son of Chaplain Richard McCabe, many of you know. He started learning to fly at the same time I did, at the same instructor. And then he was about to solo, and every time I'd go out to the field, I'd think, I've got to solo faster than Jim McCabe. It'd be horrible for me, a grown man, to let him beat me. See what I was doing? I was competing in my role, trying to do it like somebody else. And boy, you see what we've done to people? We've made them into monsters. I remember one time I did so badly, I thought I was going solo, and I got out of the airplane, and I walked, and there was Jim standing there, he's always smiling. I could hardly speak to the kid. Because he just made me mad. He was standing there smiling when I felt so bad, and I was doing so poorly. You know, I was bouncing that airplane down the runway like a basketball. And he'd seen me, and he was standing there. But I tell you what it did. I finally went out and had a talk with my instructor. I told him how I felt, what was working inside of me. And then I talked to Jim, and I apologized to Jim. He said, I haven't done anything. You haven't done anything. I said, I just want to tell you how it felt. However, it's weird that a grown person would feel this way. And let it affect your relationship. But that's the way we've been families, because you see, what we are in our identity, and that sense that we've got to be the best at everything, would make us intolerant to failure. And by the way, that's the greatest problem with sex today. I just read a recent article in Psychology Today about what we call stress in sex and what it's doing to the happiness in interpersonal marriage relationships. Simply because of too much of a performance expectation in our somewhat liberated society, and that people are not, and they're having a sense of failure, and as a result, it's eating at their inner self. So this has bearing upon teenage relationships. It has bearing on a lot of things. You want to really deal with some things that are to be helpful for you. I wonder, after the break, if there are any questions or any thoughts that you have that you'd like that would be good for the group to hear before we get started the second session. Any comments or questions or anything about a contract? Any problems about how you might go about writing one and how we can work on it? What are some things you'd like to say? I'll just put the mic down. I saw a cartoon one time of this father had on a loud shirt, and he was sitting down, he had on sandals and his beard and everything, and he was sunglasses, he was beating a drum. The teenage kid were talking to one another, and one said to the other, said, I sure wish my dad were square like all the other dads. Any questions or comments that resulted from our first session and your break time you'd like to share with us? Feel free. Yes.
But we all just give fellowship the whole time, you know.
What's that?
It'd be nice if you give us fellowship like we did for the last 10 minutes one night, just the whole time.
Yeah. That's good.
I don't mean to take away from you, but I'm going to
say we're starting out tonight.
That's right.
That's mighty good, mighty good. The fellowship time you thought was good. I enjoyed the people who came and spoke to me and sharing was very good, and I'm sure you engaged in some of that yourself. It was great. Anything else?
On this next section, it'd be helpful to me at least if you would expand on how to maintain the separation between roles, and also maybe some helpful points that you've used in your life in maintaining your role separation, and also in setting standards and averages within your roles to prevent this negative effect from creeping throughout the whole role life.
I don't know if you can hear him or not. Let me use this for the back. But he said that he'd like to elaborate further on the idea of how to maintaining the flow of strength from an entity to the role, not the negative feedback. This is feedback or something in the system. And he wanted to do this in the next session to make get out of there. Any other comments or questions that you'd have before we get started here on phase two? Does anything? Hey, whatever. Good question, and I think all of you heard it, and we will get to that.
And he left. And I began to paddle out in the middle of this lake. There were no lights, there was nothing. And there we were in the middle. I was in the middle of the main woods. Nobody was with me. And I began to paddle out there. And I want to tell you that in the middle of the darkness, I was scared to death. I was literally scared to death. And I started, when I paddled out there a certain distance, I began to realize, it just hit me that I had that flashlight down there with me. And I picked up that flashlight and I turned it on. And when I turned the flashlight on, it made all the difference in the world. And I began to realize that, you know, that it wasn't hopeless, that there was some way of getting out of this situation. So I took that and I took my map and I began to read it. And as I read my map, I began to realize which direction I was supposed to go. And I went on across the lake, got to the place where I was supposed to be using my flashlight, came up on the shore in these woods. And when I got up on the shore, through the woods and the trees and the bushes, I got up there and was beginning to moor my boat when I suddenly realized that I was hearing some noises up in the woods, and I flashed my light up there still trying to get out of the boat, and I fell in about waist deep. And finally, the thing I began to realize later was that I should have kept my light down where it belonged. Finally got out of the water, got up on the shore, and began to walk through the woods with my light, you know. And when I got through the woods, at every turn I would hear noises, you know. And it was kind of like, maybe some of you saw us on TV. I saw Winnie the Pooh and Tigger 2 a few weeks ago. Did you see that? And a rabbit was standing there in the middle of the forest, and he was so scared, and he was hearing all these noises around. There was the snake and the reedy for the frog. And back here was the whoo whoo the owl, and all these animals were around him, you know. And there was all these noises going on, and he was scared. And that's kind of the way I thought. You know, I kept shining that light around, trying to figure out where all these noises were coming from, because it was dark. finally, I got myself together enough to realize that I needed to go on with what I was doing here, so I continued with following my instructions. I went by several trees and took a left and a right, following the map, and finally got to a tree that had a cloth wrapped around it, and down at the foot of the trunk of the tree, I was supposed to take my shovel and dig a big hole down there, and at the bottom of the hole there was a tin container. And inside of that container, there was a Bible and a notebook of paper and some questions that I was supposed to answer. And I pulled those out, and with my flashlight, I began to read in the Bible and began to reflect, and these questions were questions about my own life. And I was supposed to sit there in the woods that night, in the darkness of the woods, all by myself, with just me and that light, and reflect on what God was doing in my life. And for 3 or 4 hours, I sat there and thought about all the things that I was supposed to be thinking about there in that time, what God was doing in my own particular life. And then I, when I was finished, I closed the book, put the container back in the ground, and started back down through the woods. And when I got down through the woods, I had gotten kind of disoriented to the whole situation and had lost where my boat was. And if it hadn't been for my flashlight that I used there in that situation, I would have never found where I was supposed to be. I finally found my boat, got back in it, and using that flashlight, cut my way back across the lake and back over to the camp where I was supposed to be as my destination. That was the darkest time of my life. That was the time when physically it was darker than it had ever been in my life. And I began to think, if it hadn't been for that light, I'd have been in terrible trouble. I'd have been in bad trouble. I couldn't have even accomplished what I was supposed to set out to do if it hadn't been for that beaming flashlight that had been given to me there. And you know, I think that's the way Jesus is, really. He's like that flashlight. That's the way God is. Let's just turn over to 1 John, the first chapter, and just read about that for just a moment, if we can. It says in 1 John, the first chapter and the fifth verse, it says this. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." Now let's look at that for just a few minutes if we can. The first thing I want us to see about this morning, as you look at this passage of Scripture and see what God has to say to your life about light, the first thing I want you to realize is this, that God is light. God is light. And as I began to think about this thing, I began to realize that the Bible describes God as all kinds of different ways. In all kinds of different ways. It describes Him as a judge. It describes Him as a God of wrath. It describes Him as a God of justice. A God who's omnipotent. A God who's omnipresent. A God who's all kinds of different things. But one way it describes Him right here in this passage is that it says that God is light. And it's very interesting to me that not only is God light, but Jesus called Himself light. He said, "I am the light of the world. And if any man is going to come out of darkness, he must have Me as the light of life." Over in John 8:12. And the thing I began to realize about this passage is that if God says that He is light, then He takes on the very characteristics of light itself. In other words, His personality as God has the same characteristics that light has. What are some of those characteristics? Well, when you think about it, it's really pretty simple. One thing that light does, light exposes. And just like that great big flashlight I had out there in the Maine woods exposed the animals and the bushes and the holes and the trees that were in front of me, in the same way that flashlight exposed those things, in the same way God as light exposes all the things about our life. He exposes the soils, the imperfections, the stains, the inadequacies, and all the things about your life and my life. He exposes all those things. Light exposes. But light not only exposes, light also guides. How does light guide? Well, just like that flashlight guided me through the woods and helped me to find my way from one place to another so that I could complete the journey that I had set out set out on in the dark. God as light makes it possible for you and me to be guided in our daily life in the way we're supposed to go and the things we're supposed to do. God is light, and God guides. Not only does God expose as light, not only does He guide as light, but He also illumines. Light illumines. And that light that I had there in the Maine woods and it was shining out there was illumining the things that were around. It was showing up with real brightness, the things that were in front of me. And not only was exposing those things that were out there and illuminating those things that were out there, but was even exposing the flashlight itself so I could see how to work it. And see, so I could find my own way in the whole situation. And the thing I began to realize is that light illumines. And just like light illumines, God as light illumines. And He shows us all the spots in our life that are not what they need to be. And in addition to that, He shows us all the things about Himself that He wants us to know. And the beautiful thing about God as light when He illumines is that He wants us to know everything about Him. Isn't that beautiful? He wants us to know everything about Him. He has nothing that's hidden, nothing behind His back, nothing He's trying to keep away from us, but He wants us to know everything about it. But not only that, light also reveals. And when I had that light out there and was shining it through the woods, the thing I began to realize was that light brought brightness into a dark situation, and it revealed the things that were around. And God in the same way reveals. He reveals not only the things around, but He reveals Himself. And the beautiful part about God revealing Himself is that He wants us to know Him in all of His splendor, all of His glory, all of His brightness. And light always, always shows up purity and holiness. And God as light shows up the purity and holiness and glory of God. God as light exposes and reveals and illumines and guides and does all these things. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is that the kind of God you worship? Is that the kind of God you worship? Those are the characteristics of God Himself. Let me ask you, is that the kind of God you worship? But it says something else here. It says not only that God is light, but it says that we're not to walk in the darkness. Look at verse 6. It says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. We're not supposed to walk in the darkness. Several things here. One is that I want us to see. One is that there are many, many people who are living in today's world who are living in the dark. I think we kind of forget that sometimes, and people who are living in the dark are people who are scared, like I was in the dark. I was scared. And I think people who are living in spiritual darkness today are really scared. They're afraid. They're kind of like the little girl whose mommy and daddy had gotten up to go, her dad was getting up to go on a hunting trip, and mommy had gone in there to fix breakfast. And the little girl had waked up in the dark, and she all of a sudden she came bursting into the kitchen, and she was just screaming. And she was saying, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, I'm scared, I'm scared." And Mommy said, "What happened?" She says, "I woke up in the middle of the night, and it was dark." And she said, "I went over to your bed, and you weren't there. And I went over to Daddy's bed, and he wasn't there." But she says, "But worst of all, I went over to my bed, and I wasn't there." That would wipe you out, wouldn't it? People are in the dark and they're scared. They're scared of the dark. Did you realize that it's very easy for us to forget this, living kind of in the Bible Belt where a whole lot of people know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there are 100 million people in the world today who have never heard about Jesus Christ. 100 million people who do not know the name of Jesus Christ, who are walking in darkness. What does it mean to walk in the darkness? Turn over to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and let's look over there for just a minute. Let's just say that on this side of the pulpit and this side of the room is darkness. And over on this side of the pulpit, there's light. Okay? And the characteristics over on this side of the room of darkness we want to look at. And then we want to look at the characteristics of light. When we look at the characteristics of darkness, what do we see? Looking at verse 16 in Galatians, the 5th chapter, it says this. It says over here on this side, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain, and here they are. Listen to what they are. Immorality, impurity. Well, let me just explain those. Immorality, messing around with sex, impurity, having wrong thoughts, licentiousness, getting involved in sexual things, idolatry, is putting things above God that are not supposed to be above God, sorceries, messing around with witchcraft, enmities, hating people, strife, is not being able to get along with people, jealousy, is wanting something that other people got, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, cliques, that's what that is, and drunkenness, cajoling, carousing, and the like. Paul just put the and the like in there just so that we'll get the clear picture that that's not the whole list. And he says, that's what the darkness is really like. And then he goes on to say, now here's what it's like over here in the light. You don't know what it's like over here in the light? And he says this. He says in verse 22, he says, but the Spirit of light, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And then he says, if we live by the Spirit of light, let us also walk by the light, by the Spirit of light. Let us have no self-conceit. And so he makes it really plain that over here is the darkness, and this is what's involved in the darkness, and over here is the light, and here's what's involved in the light. And you know people, and maybe you're involved in this yourself. You're in the dark. Those are characteristics of your life. And over here is the light, and you know the light. And so you have those characteristics of light in your life, and it's very plain and clear what the issues are. It's not like, you know, we can't really figure out where the light and where the dark is. God makes it very plain. Where is light and where is dark? And he helps us to understand that on one side is dark and on the other side is light. And according to the Bible, there's nobody who's really in between. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. But then we'd have to say to the people who are here in this church this morning, and to a lot of us who are here and who are not here this morning, we'd have to say that not only are there a lot of people who are walking in the dark, but there are a whole lot of people who belong to the membership of churches around our country today who have once walked in the light and then moved back into the shadows of darkness. And I think God abhors that, quite frankly. We've walked in the light, but then moved back into the shadows of darkness. Here's what it says. It says in verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. And people who say they have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, God says that they are self-deceived hypocrites. So if you fit in that category, you'll understand where you are. And I think it would be easy for us to understand this. Isaiah 5:20 says this. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. In other words, people who say things with their lips and give God lip service, and maybe church service, but who don't really know him deep down inside of their lives. You understand what I mean? Their lips serve God, but their hearts really, like the Bible says, far from him. They know what to do, but they just don't do it. Maybe that's the situation you're in this morning. Because I find as I travel around that there are a great, great number of people in the Church of Jesus Christ today who belong to those churches, who are members of those churches, who are exactly that kind of situation. Very much like the man I met on the plane. I've had this experience several times. It's just one particular time that this happened. I got on the plane and I sat down beside this man and he began to talk to me. And he says, this blankety blank plane. He says, it's always, we were just a few minutes late. He says, this blankety blank plane is always late. And he kept going on blankety blank this, blankety blank that, blankety blank the other thing. And finally the stewardess came by and he ordered two scotches on the rocks. And then he made a pass at the stewardess. And then he started talking about his blankety blank business, blankety blank this, and blankety blank that. And then he said, oh yeah. And he finally got around this. He says, oh yeah, by the way, what do you do? I said, do you really want to know? He said, yeah. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, tell me. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher, and it just kind of, you know, I guess he'd had a couple of scotches on the flight before, but just kind of slipped out. He says, I'm a Baptist too. And you know, that would really be funny if it wasn't so cotton-picking tragic, wouldn't it? That'd really be funny if it wasn't so tragic. There are a lot of people today who suddenly walk in the shadows of darkness, and God has shined His light on them, invited them into the light. They've walked in the light and then moved back into the shadows of darkness. I think God is very displeased. According to what 1 John says here, God is very displeased with that kind of a situation. But then John says a third thing, and this is the thing I really want us to focus in on for just a few minutes now and really look at very clearly. And that is, he says, not only is God light, and not only are we not to walk in darkness, but he says we are to walk in the light. We're to walk in the light. Listen to what he says in verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, if we're to walk in the light as he is in the light, then we're supposed to put ourselves under the scope of God's flashlight, under the beam of God's light. We're supposed to put ourselves under the scrutiny of God's illumination and allow Him to examine every thought, every habit, every attitude, every motivation, everything about our lives. We're supposed to put ourselves under that situation and let God, with His light, examine every one of those things as we walk in the light day by day. That's His command to us as Christians here. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? Well, we can find out whether you are or not. It's real simple to find out because there are two tests. There are two tests that John gives us here that tells us whether we're walking in the light or not. Now, you check yourself, okay? Don't just sit there and tune yourself out, but check yourself and see if you're really walking in the light. You may have a real desire to walk in the light, and you don't know whether you are or not. You may have been over there in the shadows somewhere. You may even be in the darkness right now. Or you may be in the light and really not be sure about it. Let's check it out and see. What are the tests to see if you're really walking in the light as He is in the light? Here they are. The first one is this. If you're taking notes, the first one is, are you sensitive to the Son, to Jesus? Are you sensitive to the Son, Jesus? Or in other words, are you in a real close communication with God's Son? Are you in real close communication and relationship with God's Son? That's the first test to know whether you're really walking in the light. Because listen, here's what it says. It says, if we're in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But look what it says back up in verse 3. It says, "We that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So if you're going to have communication and fellowship with one another, then you've got to have communication and fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, first. Are you in close communication with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus? Let me just illustrate this point for just a second. Let's just say, for example, that Vern Anderson, he's going to wake up back here in just a minute. Vern Anderson comes into his dad, Mel, and he says, "Dad," he says, "I want to borrow your car." And his dad says, "No." And so he walks out of the room and says, "Okay." He goes into his dad's room and picks up the keys. Goes out, gets in the car, and starts down the street. Now, when his dad finds out, the relationship there and the fellowship is going to be just a little bit strained, right? Just a little bit strained. But the thing is, he goes on down the street, and when he's, you know, whistling some girl over there, he goes by and he runs into the parking meter and into the telephone pole, and he smashes the whole front end of the car up. Now the fellowship is really going to be strained. But not only that, He goes back to his house, and his father finds out what's happened. And he asks him about it. He asks Vern about it, and he says, "Son, what happened?" And Vern says, "Stick in your ear, Dad." Now, let me tell you something. The relationship is really going to be strained now, isn't it? I mean, it is really going to be strained. And how in the world is the situation going to be worked out? I mean, when you have strained a relationship like that, I mean, there's no way to get the situation worked out unless you come back into some kind of fellowship and there's some kind of forgiveness in the whole situation. See, now there's not very much close communication there in that situation, is there? I mean, there's not very much real close fellowship between Vern and his dad at that point. Somewhere along the line, the thing's going to have to be wiped out and forgiven and started over again. And it seems to me that that's what happens to us a lot of times in our relationship with Christ. We don't meet the first test of walking in the light because we move back into the shadows because the cloud of sin and all these things, get this garbage that gets in our lives just kind of clouds us up and moves us back over here so that we're in the shadows of what God really wants us to do. And His light can't really shine on us and scrutinize us and beam on us so He can be what He wants us to be. That's the first test. Are you really in communication and relationship and fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? Now, the second one is this. And it's just as simple as the first one. Are you sensitive to sin in your life? Are you sensitive to sin in your life? That's the test. Listen to what John says. It says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, are you sensitive to sin, or are you being continually cleansed of the sin that's in your life? See, now this is really important, and as Christians, we've not admitted this for a long time. A lot of times in church, we have pride about how good we are. And how what great, good, fine Christians we are, and yet we really don't come to the place where we're able to say, boy, God, I'm really a sinner, and I'm really sensitive to the sin in my life. And yet the interesting thing is, see, a lot of times what's happened to us as Christians, somewhere back there when we were 8, 10, or 12, we walked down the aisle somewhere, and we confessed our sins to God and asked Jesus to come into our life, and that's the last time we've ever confessed sin about anything. Or we've come and rededicated our life 5 or 6 years ago or something like that, and we confess sin in our lives, and then we just kind of let it ride from that point on. But you know, when you look at this word for cleansing, it means a continual, constant cleansing that takes place in a person's life. A continual, constant cleansing that takes place. And not only that, not only is it a continual, constant cleansing, but if there's going to be continual, constant cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, I always used to think blood was, you know, blood doesn't really cleanse things. Now, that may confuse you a little bit. Blood, I always thought just kind of, you know, when I ever bled on something, you know, it just kind of messed it up and had a hard time getting it out of the fabric that it was in. You know, it didn't clean it. It messed it up. But that's only according to human chemistry, because God's chemistry says that the blood of His Son makes sin clean. And this continual, constant cleansing can only take place when on your part and on my part there's continual, constant confession. See, because when you look at verse 9, it gives us the clue here. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to make us clean, continually, constantly clean from everything we've ever done wrong. Now, that's not all. Because not only is there continual, constant cleansing and continual, constant confession, but when this kind of thing is taking place, there's a spiritual principle that goes to work that really begins to make all kinds of sense in the Christian's life. Because, and this is something we've missed as Christians, because we want to always show people what great Christians we are. But the beautiful thing is, when we come before God and we say, God, I am a broken person. I am a sinful person. I am just full of all kinds of garbage in my life. My attitudes aren't right. My habits aren't right. And we come before God and confess our sin. Catch this principle now. The depth of our confession and brokenness is in direct proportion to the height and greatness of the Spirit filling our lives. Let me say that again so you'll get it. The depth of the brokenness and sin in your life and your admission of it is in direct proportion to the greatness of the power of the Spirit of God in your life. That makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense. And so as we confess our sins, God makes us clean. It's like taking a wet rag to a dirty blackboard, God cleanses it. Or it's like taking a dirty diaper and making it clean. You know, I didn't have a hard time finding that illustration with our three-month-old baby. Just kind of picked out and right out of the air. Dirty diaper, you wash it, you make it clean. Okay, what do? You just make it clean once? No. You only got one diaper. You probably have to wash it about 6 or 8 times a day. Isn't that right? Some of you have had babies out there. You understand that. And in direct proportion to the amount of cleansing that takes place, in direct proportion to that, is a direct proportion of the power of God's Spirit that can work in a Christian's life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? You can know that if you're in constant communication with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can know that if you are continually, constantly being cleansed and confessing your sin before God. Let me just close with this, just to kind of see if we can't tie the whole mess here together, okay? Several weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago now, I had a phone call from a friend. His name is Kenny Weaver. I've known Kenny Weaver since I was in seminary. I used to substitute teach in seminary, and one day I was substitute teaching at Pleasure Ridge Park High School. And while I was teaching there, I mentioned in the class that I was a Christian and that Jesus Christ was living in my life. And Kenny was really interested in this, you know, after class. He wasn't a Christian, but he was really interested in it, so he came up afterwards and began to talk to me. I said, now, Kenny, if you want to find out more about this, after we'd had a really good discussion about it, you know, I said, if you want to find out more, I'm speaking this church over here close to your house this weekend. Why don't you come on over? I didn't really expect him to come, but he came. And he came a whole weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And on Sunday morning, during the invitation, he came and he gave his life to Christ. He asked Christ to come into his life. Became a Christian. And Kenny and I had some great times of talking and sharing and praying together. And he began to grow as a Christian all during his senior year of high school. And then after his senior year of high school, he went off to the University of Kentucky. And college was really a wipeout for him. I mean, it just really messed him up. All of his Christian fellowship was gone, and a lot of things began to creep into his life that really shouldn't have been there, and he began to move back out of the light into the shadows. And when we had tried to talk, I told him that I was available to help him, talk to him, and we'd talk and discuss these things, but it was never with the concept of fellowship, but it was always with the idea that he was trying to rationalize his behavior and to make it right. And so the more he rationalized his behavior and tried to make it right, the further he moved on into the shadows. And really, the more our relationship became estranged and strained, it was really hard for us to get together and talk like we had before. One of the last times I really had a good fellowship with Kenny was when he was standing right here, and Carol and I got married. He was in our wedding, and we spent a couple of days together just talking and sharing. As we talked and shared, it was really obvious that it was really difficult for us to communicate with each other because something about the communication had just been broken. And Kenny realized that he was really moving away from God, and he really realized that he really wasn't close to God in the way he needed to be, but he kind of thought it was just, you know, okay. The last time I really heard from him for about 2 years, I guess, was I'd found out that he was in the University of Kentucky Med School, and I hadn't talked to him for a long time since then. And then about 3 weeks ago, he gave me a call. I picked up the phone. It was Kenny Weaver. I was really surprised. He said, Barry, he says, it's good to talk to you. He said, I'm at the hospital. My dad's in surgery. He's been in surgery for 10 hours. They're doing a cancer exploration surgery on him, and they don't know whether he's going to live or not. And then he said, but it's okay. He says, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I said, well, you tell me about that. Tell me why you're not worried about it. He says, well, it's like this. He said, you know, I'm in med school, and I was taking a course on death and dying. And one day in the class, they showed a movie, an interview, a case study of a girl who was dying, and she was talking about her death. And he said, that experience wiped me out so bad. And it was such a heavy experience for me that I just left the classroom right in the middle and just went back to my room, and he said, I just cried. And then he said, I sat down and I wrote an 8-page letter to my family. He said, I just poured out my gut-level feelings about my family and my gut-level feelings about myself. And he says, this was the day before my birthday, and the next day I went home and I took the letter with me. And when I got there, everybody was sitting around the table and I began to read it. And he said, I just shared with them really honestly what was going on in my life. He says, I can't describe everything that happened to me that day, but I want you to know this. He says, I want you to know for the first time in my relationship with my family, my dad's been open to really knowing Jesus Christ, and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. Now, his dad was kind of the hard nut to crack. I'd never been able to talk to him about anything, much less about the Lord. He's kind of the Archie Bunker type who never communicated anything around the house. And his dad was, through that letter, became a Christian. And Kenny says, and I recommitted my life to Christ and walked back into the light of what God wants me to do. He says, I'm not sure I can describe everything that happened that day, but he said that was the most fantastic day of my life because my family, for the first time, my family had been together in something. All of us together, for the first time we'd been together. He says, I'm not sure I really understand it all. But he said, we're in communication for the first time. And he said, then a week later, Dad went into the hospital and they did exploratory surgery on him. And now they're doing it for the second time and they don't know whether he's going to live or not. He said, but it's okay. He said, it's okay. And then he asked me to pray for him, and he and his mom, and I just had the most moving prayer over the telephone. We talked and prayed together. And then when we finished, Kenny said, Barry, I'm glad I called you. He said, I'm glad our communication's really opened up again. He said, I realize that I've really been out of communication, out of the light, what he was saying. He says, I'm back where I need to be. He says, I'm glad I can have that communication with my dad and my mom as a Christian. And I'm glad I can have that relationship and fellowship and communication with you again because I really care about you. And to me, that just kind of brings the whole thing together for me to realize that when I'm walking in the light and not in the shadows or not in the darkness, but when I'm walking in the light, there's going to be communication between God and me on a daily basis. And there's going to be a continual and constant cleansing, making clean for my sin. As I allow the flashlight of God, the beam of God, to shine on my life and make me into what He wants me to be. I wonder about you this morning. I wonder about you. A lot of you have been in the light for a long time. And it's great being in the light. A lot of you have been in the light and you've moved into the shadows and you really wonder what happened. And then there's some of you here this morning that you may be in high school, you may be in junior high, you may be an adult who've never really understood what it meant to walk in the light. You've always been in the darkness. And you said, I just don't understand this Christianity thing. It's because you've been in the darkness and God wants you in the light. What about you this morning? Where is your life in relationship to Him? Are you in communication with Him on a daily basis? Is He constantly cleansing you from your sin?